This is a part of the prayer, but in a sense maybe is most misunderstood or most quickly glossed over as we get to other stuff that affects us more, quote unquote. Go with me back to back in the 90s. The National Basketball Association Championship between the Chicago Bulls and the Los Angeles Lakers. And it was that final game. And those last couple of minutes, one of the players of the Chicago Bulls was able to make a few extra shots to help the Bulls win the championship. As the buzzer went, bam, struck. The court was filled with fans from all over just coming down to the court, and the players had a hard time getting through to their lockers where they were going to high-five each other and have a champagne shower and all the cheers and the hooting and the hollering and the celebrating that they had won the championship for the NBA. Suddenly, the media noticed Michael Jordan down on all fours, kissing the floor. All the other players suddenly surrounded him, and it appeared they were whispering. The whole locker room quieted down. Everybody was curious. What are they whispering? And there, Michael Jordan, with all the other players, down on all fours, were praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." There was this holy hush in the locker room as all the media, all the people suddenly just got quiet and realized this is a very sacred moment. All the cheering and the high fives suddenly turned to "Hallowed be thy name." The atmosphere totally changed. Suddenly, around the world, the TV cameras zeroed in as these celebrities were down on all fours, giving honor to the Lord. This is something you would hardly see in Canada. There are more Christian celebrities in the States than we have in Canada, and it is a bit more common for people to give credit to the Lord. There's simply just more Christians living in the States and are not quite as politically correct sometimes, a little bit more open to declare their faith. I think we do have a lot to learn from them, to realize that when all is said and done, you know what, it's not about me. Not about me. That's hallowed be your name. It's about the Lord. As I mentioned last Sunday, that when you look historically at the Christian church, for almost 2,000 years, there are three key documents that sort of are universal in the Christian church to help bring the teaching, the guidance to Christendom, to their thoughts. That was the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Those were just universally shared with the Christian church around the world for now almost 2,000 years. It's interesting that you could go from a mud hut in Nigeria to a cathedral in Europe to maybe a house church in Hong Kong to some clapboard little church in Kentucky. It doesn't matter where you are. Everybody knows about the Lord's Prayer. It is one of those universally most recognized prayers in the world. It's the Lord's Prayer. And of course, many of us grew up reciting that as well. We get to that point. Hallowed be your name. It's the phrase that is probably least understood, quickly glossed over. The word hallowed is not really in our dictionary. It's not in our vocabulary anymore. So when you hear the word hallowed, it sort of sounds like an archaic word. It's not a word that belongs in the 21st century. It's a word that belongs in the 12th century, where you have monks, you know, that are wearing long brown robes and they're walking and chanting some mournful phrases and they're hallowing, you know, their religion and prayers. But for us, to be able to use that word, to make it a part of our vocabulary, is something totally different. It sounds archaic. And how many of us really understand what we're saying when we say, "Hallowed be your name"? I mean, for us, it's sort of, let's get through it so we can get to the stuff that really affects us. Give us this day our daily Tim Hortons. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the part we understand. The rest is kind of, well, let's get through it so we get the stuff that really affects us. That's where we're aiming for. Our aim is to get to the us part. Not your part, but us. Give us this day. Forgive us. Lead us. That's the stuff we understand. That's the stuff that affects us. But Jesus didn't start with give us this day our daily bread. That's the crucial point. Prayer doesn't begin with our concerns. Prayer begins with God's concerns. Simply put, prayer doesn't begin with us. Prayer begins with God. Hallowed be your name. The purpose of prayer is to make sure that God is in his rightful place, not just in the universe, but in my own heart, and in the heart of our household, in the heart of our fellowship, our church. I like the progression that John MacArthur points out as he looks at the Lord's Prayer. And this is the way he has outlined the Lord's Prayer, and I just can't improve on that, so I might as well just quote John MacArthur on this. He says, notice the progression of the prayer. We see, first of all, what he calls the paternity of God, our Father in heaven. Then you have the priority of God. Hallowed be your name. Then you have the program of God. Your kingdom come. Then we have the purpose of God. Your will be done. Then we have the provision of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Then we have the pardon of God. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our debts. Then we have the protection of God. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And then we have the preeminence of God. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It's all about God. God at work in this world and in our hearts. Hallowed be your name. As I mentioned, many of us who've been raised in church, and many of us who grew up in a school system where in our assembly or in our room, we said the Lord's Prayer. When I was a little kid, you're thinking baseball as you're saying it. I'd do all the chores in the farm, hop on my bike, be about 3/4 hour early at school, so I could play ball with all the other guys till school started. Then when we had classes, it was just an interruption till recess, so we could play ball again. So there are, you're just quickly reciting the Lord's Prayer, let's get on with our day, and you sort of fumble through, giving no thought what it means, hallowed be thy name, other than I better not swear. And that's about all you think of. Well, I guess don't swear. Hallow his name. And I think to me, it sort of was the equivalent when I came to our Father who art in heaven, and that part, hallowed be your name. It was kind of an old way of saying, long live the King. You're to be honored. And we sort of quickly passed through to something that was a bigger request for me. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, when I look at it more closely again, I just realize the depth. It's like a mine. You start digging and mining and mining, and there's just more and more. And the more you will look at this phrase, hallowed be your name, you can never mine the depth of the request of that part of the prayer, what it means to hallow his name in our lives. What does hallowed mean? It had two meanings. With regards to people, it meant to make something that is ordinary and turn it into something extraordinary. Because the word hallowed means to set apart. So, to make something very special. And that is why that word is used in 1 Peter 1:16, when Peter is quoting God's word in Leviticus, when God said, be holy, because I am holy. Unholy people can become holy as they are in contact with the holy. And so by virtue of contact with Him, we come from something very ordinary to something extraordinary in the grace of God. Now when it comes to God, you can't make Him holy. You simply regard Him as a cut above the rest. You regard Him as already being the Holy One, set apart. He is the transcendent One, the Holy One, to be reverenced. Hallowed be Your name. Usually we give special attention to people when they're given a title. Stephen Harper ended up being maybe a Stevie in school. Steve in university. I think got his MA at UFC. And as he was mentored by Preston Manning and a few other people, and as he entered the Conservative Party and became an MP, and then suddenly he became the official leader of the opposition, and now he is the most honorable Prime Minister, Stephen Harper. And suddenly, you give him that title. If he were to come here today and I were to introduce him, I would not say, I now present to you Stevie. Steve, buddy. No, we would introduce him by his title. Because it tells us something about him. Very important. The Honorable Prime Minister, Stephen Harper. So I thought, well, since titles are important to us, I thought about Prince Philip. You know, to me, Prince Philip always looks like a tag-along to the Queen. I mean, the Queen gets all the attention, and there's that submissive husband tagging along right where he should be. Right, women? Just tagging along. Just her in front. All the attention. And then there's Prince Philip. Just sort of, you know? Okay. Thought you'd like that. So I did a little bit of Googling, and I wanted to know, who is Prince Philip? After all, he is Prince. Listen to his title. His Royal Highness, Prince Charles Philip Arthur George, Prince of Wales, KGKTGCBOMAKQSOPCADC, Earl of Chester, Duke of Cornwall, Duke of Rothesay, Earl of Carrick, Baron of Renfrew, Lord of the Isles, and Great Steward of Scotland. There you go. Doesn't that just want to make you put him up front now and that you heard that? And I thought, what are all these KGKTJK? What all? Anyway, here's what they mean. KG is short for Knight of the Garter. KT is short for Knight of the Thistle. GCB refers to Knight Grand Cross of the Order of the Bath. I don't need that to take a bath, but he apparently has that title. OM, Order of Merit. AK, Knight of the Order of Australia. QSO, Companion of the Queen's Service Order. PC, referring to Privy Councillor. And ADC, Aide de Camp. So, here you have that all added to everything else that I told you, and you realize he has a long title. He's an important man. Well, try finding all the titles for Queen Elizabeth. I didn't even go there, but do you know that Queen Elizabeth has 16 separate official titles? Because she is queen of all the various different areas or countries of the world, of the Commonwealth. So if she has a separate title for every area or country that's part of the Commonwealth, she has a separate title for those. So she has a long list of titles. Folks, she's important. Just look at the titles. When it comes to God, God doesn't need titles. You don't refer to His titles. You just mention His name and everything stops. You just say, God. That's it. That's it. No title can add to God. That's it. Hallowed be what? All your titles? No. Hallowed be your name. You mention God's name. That's it. And the world stops. And the angels worship. Hallowed be your name. In Bible times, it wasn't the title. It was the name that's important. So, 1 Samuel chapter 18. We have an incident where David is just newly coming on the scene, just become a son-in-law to King Saul, becoming very successful in fighting the Philistines, the enemies, as they keep coming to fight Israel, the king, King Saul, and fight King Saul and his servants. And David is the one who's rising to the top. He's always the one up front, taking care of the enemy. And it says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 30, the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle. And as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. His name became well known. Another translation says, and his name was much esteemed. In other words, he made a name for himself. He made a name for himself. You mentioned the name David, and wow, immediately, ooh, yeah, David. Saul, yeah, well, he's just king. But David, he had a name for himself. When they esteemed his name, it didn't mean they esteemed his letters that wrote, you know, that spelled David. No, the name stood for all that he was, accomplished. And so when we say, hallowed be your name, we're going, oh, when it comes to the name God, be very careful how you say the word. Very careful how you spell it out. That's not necessarily what he's referring to. The name represents all that he is. And we hallow him, all that God is, this world, to us. Here's a good example of what it means to hallow his name. Because what is his name? In Exodus chapter 34, and here, Moses is coming up to get the Ten Commandments from God. He's got the stone tablets in his hands. It says, verse 4, Moses chiseled out two stone tablets, like the first stone ones, went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then notice verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Doesn't stop. Look at verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. After saying, the Lord, it says, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for their the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. As God gives his name to Moses, he says, the Lord, he doesn't stop there. The compassionate one. The loving one, the forgiving one, the one who loves to forgive wickedness, sin, evil, the one who will judge disobedience. When we proclaim, when we hallow the name of the Lord, we are paying homage to all that God is, the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious one, the judging one, the holy one. The one that gets involved in your life. All that God is embodied in his name. So we refer to him as a person when we refer to his name. That's why in Psalm 9 verse 10 it says, those who know your name will trust in you. When the blinders come off and you perceive who God really is, then we will learn to trust in that name. As you mention that name, immediately in your mind comes this image. This great God who's holy, set apart, who's able, who's majestic, who can. That's Him. That's Him. So a name is not a title. It is the total of who God is. Your person is, referring to God. Who is God? In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim, which means God the Creator. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. Jehovah Rapha means God that heals. Jehovah Shalom means God that gives peace. Jehovah Shema, the God that is near. Then God revealed Himself in history in the name that's above all names. What's that name? The Lord Jesus Christ. That name, every knee will bow. The bread of life, the living water, the good shepherd, the Lamb of God. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To hallow God is to hallow, to regard sacred all that God is. And to take God seriously. God, I want to take You seriously as I continue in my prayer. And suddenly I'm not just fumbling through to something of more grit in my life. Now this is the stuff of prayer. This is the stuff of life. God, I want You to have that proper place in my life before I start asking for all kinds of things. That's what it means to hallow God. So what is the application of all this? What's God saying in all of this to us when we say, hallowed be Your name? Well, that famous devotional writer, Oswald Chambers, and some of you will recognize that name, says it this way. He says, there's a danger of forgetting that the Bible reveals not first the love of God, but the intense, blazing holiness of God. With that in mind, let me share with you the first application of what this prayer should mean to us. When I say, hallowed be your name, this prayer is a careful guard against sentimentalizing God. This prayer is a careful guard against sentimentalizing God. Jesus is very intentional in telling us to say, hallowed be your name, before we say all kinds of other things. Because when we start to say our Father in heaven, and we've become so daddied out with God, you know, He's our Abba, He's our Father, He's our Father. And if that's all we do, if we just all we see God as, well, He's my Father. If we daddy Him so much, we will bring Him down to a casual acquaintance and forget He's still God. He may be Father. Folks, He's God. He's not just Daddy. Not just Abba. He's God. Father? Absolutely. But first He's God, who chose to reveal Himself and enter into relationship with us as a Father. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. It keeps God where He should be in my understanding and in my life. Yes, near as a Father, loving as a Father, powerful and majestic is the God of the universe. You should never lose that focus. Never lose that focus. It is put there to make sure we don't treat God casually on a Father level. Hallowed be Your name. I discovered this week that there are some Jewish prayers that refer to God as Father. I think I said last Sunday that a Jew would never refer to God as Father in their own personal lives. Maybe as the Father of the nation. But they never prayed in terms of a personal relationship with Father. Well, I'm wrong. I confess, I wasn't quite right. I did discover some Jewish prayers this week. For certain occasions, they have certain prayers that you are to say. And some of them include the word for the name Father in there. But every time there is Father in their prayer, they immediately add another name to bring balance. Because they regard Him with high transcendence. So for example, O Lord, Father and ruler of my life. There's another prayer. O Father, King of power most high and almighty God. So when they use the word Father, they immediately add something else to make sure he's still the transcendent God. Another prayer starts with, O Lord, Father, and God of my life. So just looking at the place of hallowing, hallowed be your name, right after our Father, reveals to us that we must clearly guard against sentimentalizing God simply as our Father. He's still God. Secondly, prayer is to impress you with God more than it is to impress God with you and your need. Prayer is there to impress you with God more than it is to impress God with you and your need. Hallowed be your name is to pray that God will have priority in my life. Before I come to that point where I say, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us and lead us, he must first have a proper place in my life. So that's where I begin. Father, may you have that proper place in my life. Hallowed be your name. Rather than demanding things from God, we submit to his demands from us. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We get that all in order first. Then we come to give us this day. And so when we hallow God, we're constantly aware of his preeminence and his presence. That's why King David said in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Always about the Lord. About the Lord. I look at all of life through God's eyes. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of a great hymn that I absolutely love. I love that old hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Those are tremendous words in that hymn. I'll read to you the first and the fourth verse of this great hymn. Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, walking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Then I love verse 4. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, treasure, not my treasure, Thou art. When I say, hallowed be your name, I say, Lord, my life should be all about you, giving you priority, that you will be praised in my life. That's what I'm here for. That's what it's all about. Whether you win a game or lose a game, to always acknowledge God, my life is still always about you, making you shine through whatever's happening in my life. Third, we must address the question, whose name do I want hallowed? Whose name do I want hallowed? Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. But here's my struggle. I like to hear my name. I like to have my name hallowed. We were in Medicine Hat, and our boys were playing football. They're out doing different things and involved in the community. And people ask, well, who are you? Well, I'm Art Hildebrand's son. Ooh, Pastor Art's son. Oh, okay. I love to hear people say, oh, that's Art's son. I love to hear my name. I'm vain. I know I am. I'm totally vain. I love to hear my name. Everybody does. You love to hear your name. Who are you? Who's your grandma? Oh, that's your grandma. Ooh, all right. Oh, that's your daddy. Wow. Okay. And immediately there's a sense of, wow. And we're all proud. We all have a sense of pride about our name. And we want our kids to live so that they will honor our name. Oh. So you're a Herman. Ah. Okay. Oh, you're a fan counselor. Oh, It's like, and when people hear their name, they're saying, oh, wow. Yeah. We like to have our names honored. But we have to ask the question, whose name do we want honored? Acts chapter 12, when you read that and you quickly want to say, well, I sure don't want my name to be honored. Because in Acts chapter 12, King Herod is on an ego trip. And we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. He must have really schmoozed them and done a good job. Because it says, and they shouted, this is a voice of a God, not of a man. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Ouch. Whose name do you want hallowed? Because he didn't give praise to God. But he took the accolade and said, yep, that's me. Herod. Old buddy Herod. Nobody like a Herod. Boom. God struck him. You see, our life's prayer is to be hallowed be your name. It's all about his name. God always gets the credit. I was reading CNN's one of their headlines yesterday. And it was about the prayer boy versus the player boy. It was all about Tebow against Brady in football. And of course, the quarterback for the Denver Broncos was Tim Tebow. And the quarterback for the New England Patriots is Tom Brady. And Brady is known to be a playboy. And Tebow is known for getting on a knee and always giving glory to God and praying in various circumstances. So when he has a good pass, at the end of the game, he gets down and on his knees and acknowledges God in front of everybody. By the way, that game didn't go that well last night for Tebow. But anyway, here's the point. A new phrase has been coined, and I don't know if it's ever going to hit the dictionary, but there's a new phrase out there. No, a new word. It's actually a verb. It's Tebowing. Tebowing. It's a new verb out there. And it means to get down on a knee and start praying, even if everyone else around you is doing something completely different. So as people out there doing their stuff and suddenly you're down on one knee and you're praying, you say, what are you doing? I'm Tebowing. I'm taking time right now to pray and acknowledge God. In fact, you can join the Tebowing Nation on Facebook. And there is now official Tebowing gear. You can buy t-shirts and hoodies that say Tebowing. And if you go on the internet, you can order that stuff. And all the proceeds of that of this sales go to charities in Denver, because that's where he's the quarterback for Denver Broncos. I saw one of them, I thought it was actually rather cute, a black hoodie, and it has a figure of a man, you know, in prayer on his knees, and huge caption, Tebowing for greatness. The middle of Tebowing, B-O-W, the bow, is in bright orange letters. So really what it's saying, Tebowing for greatness. At the end of every game, he will get down to a corner of the field. He will get down, he will get on his knees, bow his head. He will Tebow, and give praise to God. Folks, that's what it's all about. And I love listening to radio talk shows, and of course Cure 77 is something I like to listen to. Charles Adler online. One day they were talking about that, people phoning in and saying, you know, this religious stuff. Celebrities always getting out there giving praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, getting down on a knee and praying and all that stuff. So just cut it out. Just let sports be sports. And credit to Charles Adler, who I think is an old Anglican, says, whatever happened to the day when it was all over Rather than giving yourself credit, you give credit to God. He said, I think there should be more T-bowing out there. We need to stop giving ourselves the credit for any greatness we do, and it's time that God gets the credit. I go, good for you, Charles Adler. I'm going to listen more to you now. I'm not going to tithe to him, but I certainly, say, way to go, preacher. And that's what God wants. God wants to be hallowed. He wants His name to be lifted up in everything that we do. So it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. You may be serving in this church, and you may get no accolades. Nobody comes along you and says, good job. Thanks for what you've done the last couple of months. Man, you know, it's just, I've noticed when I walk in that these certain things are done, and I know you did it. So thank you. Nobody may thank you. You may actually have a thankless job in the church. I want to remind you that if in your heart you pray, every time you work here, you say, hallowed be your name, you'll be okay with nobody recognizing you, because somebody does. And He's greater than anybody. And one day, He will reward you for everything you've done. It'll be worth it. We see Jesus. If you just work for hallowing His name, you'll be the best of all people. So we must address the question, whose name do we want hallowed? Ours or God's? And lastly, we hallow God's name when we live a life of obedience to God. And a great illustration of this is found in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, as the people of Israel are wandering through the wilderness and there's no water. And when you've got close to 2 million people just walking outside of Stavely, there's no water. And all the people are grumbling, where's the water? We're thirsty. It's dry out here. I'm not saying Stavely is a desert, I'm just giving an illustration. And Moses comes to God and says, God, we've got a really big problem. People are complaining, they're doubting my leadership. They're wishing we would just turn back and go back to Egypt. We're in a tough spot, God. You got to do something. We need water. And there's lots of us. And we need lots of water. God said, okay, no problem. I've been waiting for you to come. I just want you to speak to that rock. You speak to that rock, and water will come out. There'll be enough water to water everybody. All the people, all your herds, your flocks, everything. There'll be enough water. I just want you to speak to that rock. What does Moses do? He takes his rod in his frustration. He hits the rock twice. He was told to speak to it. He takes a rod and he slams it on the rock twice. Frustration. Now he may have been frustrated. But I want you to notice what happened in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. Here's what God says. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy, you will not enter the promised land. Listen to the words. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy. That word for holy is the same word hallowed when it has been translated to the Greek language from the Hebrew. Because you did not treat me in a hallowed way when you responded, you forfeited the right to go to the promised land. You're going to die. You're not going to get to the promised land. You won't get to see it. Wow. Why? Because he did not reverence God, his demons. And it's almost as if when he hit that rock with his own rod, as he's given the impression that it's my rod, it's my right arm that brought water. I hit this rock, and guess what comes out? Water. He was stealing glory from God. Now, God loved his people enough to provide the water, but the judgment certainly came on Moses. Moses, you stole my glory. That water didn't come because you hit it. That water came because I said the water would come out of it. but because he didn't reverence God in his response, he was judged. He was judged. He was disobeying God. To hallow God is to reverence God in such a way that we will obey whatever he says. And too often we pray so carelessly, hallowed be your name, but just don't let it affect my, the way I do my income tax return. Hallowed be your name, but just don't get too picky about what I do in my leisure. Hallowed be your name, but just never mind my sex life. Hallowed be your name, but just don't tamper with my thought life. Hallowed be your name, but just overlook it when my speech gets a little blue when I'm with friends. Hallowed be your name, but just don't judge me for my daydreams. Does God really, really have priority in mind? Is he really the center and the focus of all that I'm living in and forward? So my closing question is this. What can the world conclude about God by watching your life? What can the world conclude about God by watching your life? How will they know about God? How will they see God? When we as Christians pray, hallowed be your name. We are the voice of God. We are the feet of God. We are the hands of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed.